God, and I just pray that you would help us have ears to hear what it says tonight. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now turn, if you would, in your Bible to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20, and we just finished reading in Genesis 32, and the part of the chapter that I wanted to emphasize was the latter part where Jacob is wrestling with Jesus Christ himself, appearing in the Old Testament, God himself in bodily form, Jesus Christ, Old Testament appearance, and he's wrestling with him all night. And he makes this statement. He says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Now, the Bible in the story that we just read recorded how Jacob is wrestling with this man. He doesn't know who that man is until later, but he's wrestling with this man all night. Now, they're fighting. I mean, they're brawling. Like wrestling around. I mean, sometimes we just read over these stories in the Bible, but you have to really think about this in reality. What it would be like to wrestle somebody all night long. I mean, that's a pretty long wrestling match. I've done a little bit of wrestling. I was never good at wrestling. Maybe it's because of the huge proportions of my body. I don't know. But, I was never good. I did a lot of boxing and kickboxing, and I was good at that. But good night, I was always terrible with wrestling for some reason. I don't know why. And wrestling matches are like 3 minutes, right? You know, a couple minutes. And then you're taking a break, or maybe at the most people will be in a competition where they're wrestling and then taking a break, and maybe they do that for a few hours. But good night, to wrestle and fight somebody all night long. I mean, boxing matches are, even if you watch the professional boxers who run and jump rope and they train and they work up their wind and their endurance, by the end of a boxing match, I mean, they're barely even able to stand up. And a boxing match doesn't even last this long. I've heard people say Jacob was a sissy. You know, Esau was the manly brother and Jacob was a sissy. Nothing could be further from the truth. All throughout the story in Genesis, Jacob was a very tough man. If you remember, one of the first times we're introduced to Jacob is when he approaches the well at Sychar. And there's the woman is there. What's her name? Good night. Rachel's there at the well, and he approaches her, and he says, well, why don't we take the stone off the well and water the animals? And she says, well, no, we have to wait until everybody comes, and then all the men together are going to lift the stone off the well. And Jacob single-handedly, you know, he's trying to impress this girl that he just met, okay? He walks over and single-handedly removes the stone from the well. And I don't believe there was anything supernatural about that. It doesn't seem to indicate from the story. We're just showing this is a very strong, hard-working, tough man. And this is, again, evidence here where he's battling and physically wrestling with God all night long. And as the day is breaking, God says to him, and it's clear from the story that it's God. It says in verse 30 of Genesis 32 and also in the book of Hosea that it was God that he was wrestling, Jesus Christ. He says, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, Jacob is saying, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said to him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob, and on and on the story goes. Now look, if you would, at Acts 20 where you turned. Is that where I had you turn? Acts 20. Look at verse number 22. And it's one of my favorite statements from the Apostle Paul. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Watch this statement. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, what I want to talk to you about tonight, and I'm starting out by highlighting these two men in the Bible, Jacob and also Paul in the New Testament, spiritual toughness is what I want to talk about tonight. Spiritual toughness. We see a man here, and let me illustrate this for you. I remember we used to have a Boston Terrier, and boy, that's my favorite kind of dog, is a Boston Terrier. Who knows what a Boston Terrier is? Put up your hand. You know, the black and white little dog, they kind of have a bulldog kind of face, but they're real small, short-haired dogs. I like small, little short-haired dogs like that. They're not too small, they're about 20 pounds, but Boston Terriers. And I remember this Boston Terrier would bite a hold of something and would not let go. Okay, and we would have these little rawhide chew toys, and you'd have that chew toy in her mouth, and you'd try to pull it away from her. And, you know, when we were kids, you'd do these kind of things, okay? Don't tell the Humane Society or anything. But we would pick up the chew toy up like this, and the dog would be hanging from its mouth. You know, would not, and it would pull back, it would not let go. I remember I used to put on roller skates, okay? And I only tried this a few times because it got dangerous, but I would put on roller skates, not roller blades. I'm talking about the real roller skates, all right? I used to have a pair of roller skates. I'm not one of these roller blade people. I'm not a roller skate guy either, you know? This was like 10 years ago or something. But anyway, I'd put on roller skates, the old kind, yeah, all right? And I'd put on the roller skates and put the dog on a leash, and the dog would pull me down the street. And I mean, this dog would just, she looked like these mushing, you know, you know, the shoulders are going, and and she would pull me down the street. And I remember one time she saw this other dog that was one of her, you know, her nemesis down the street. And she sees this dog and just took off running, and I couldn't stop. And I was afraid to let go because I was going so fast on these roller skates. I didn't know what to do, and she pulled me all the way down the street, just, and I remember you could not take anything out of this dog's mouth. It was just a little tiny dog. I mean, it wasn't a big dog where you'd look at it and say, well, yeah, that dog could pull you down the street, or you could lift up that dog, and it could hold its own body weight just by its jaws. But this dog was tough. I mean, it would not let go. And this is what's illustrated with Jacob. He's saying, I will not let go. He's wrestling with God, and he says, I'm not going to let go. Paul, he makes a similar statement. He said, none of these things move me. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll see the words of the Apostle Paul move toward the end of your Bible. You see, what we need is spiritual toughness. You know, this is our two-year anniversary in our church here. And part of this sermon comes from just stopping and pondering and thinking about the last 2 years and looking at where we've been and where we're going. And it's a good time to reflect. I love things like anniversaries, and I like New Year's Day that's coming up, and kind of a reset button where you can start out a whole fresh new year. And I was just thinking about these things, and maybe I'll tie it in a little bit with the sermon. But what did Paul mean by none of these things move me? Well, look down at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted. Buffeted means somebody, you know, punches you in the face with their fist, is what the word buffet means. Buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. He said, I don't even know where I'm going to stay tonight. Even right now, while I'm writing this. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. Are you listening to this? This is the Apostle Paul. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. You see, this man is not a wimp. This man is not a pansy. This man is not some kind of a spiritual or physical weakling. He was a man who possessed great spiritual toughness. He said, nothing can move me. He said, you can throw me in jail, beat me with rods, I can be starving, thirsty, not have proper clothing. And you see, when it says he's naked there, it's not just saying that he wasn't wearing clothes from, you know, Dillard's. He wasn't wearing clothes from Nordstrom. He didn't have the nice clothes. What it's saying is, he was exposed to weather where he was too cold. Have you ever been out in the cold without the right clothes on? Good night. There's nothing worse. That's why I live in Arizona, because I hate cold, and it never gets cold here. And I love it. But every once in a while I go somewhere, and I forget to bring a jacket, because around here you forget what a jacket is for. You know, you don't hardly need it. And every once in a while I'll find myself somewhere and I don't have the right clothes. And good night, there's nothing that I hate more than just freezing outside without having the right jacket. It's bad. Paul endured it. He said, I've been there. He said, I've been out there without clothes on, out in the cold, freezing. He said, I've been hungry. He said, you think it's going to stop me? It's not going to stop me. And what we see with the Apostle Paul is a man who did not change and he did not quit all the way to the end of his life. How many people do we see in the Old Testament who started out good, they went strong, and then they failed? Many people like that. Think about how Saul ended up. Started out a great, mighty warrior. He ended up a miserable wretch. I mean, he ended up committing suicide. He ended up getting into witchcraft, and he ended up committing murder and going against God and all these different things. He didn't finish the course. You think about David. David was a great man, loved God with all his heart. But what happened? He fell into sin, committed sin with Bathsheba, adultery. And he was never the same after that. Solomon, great man, great king, great leader. But what happened? In his old age, the Bible says, these strange women that he'd married turned his heart away from the Lord, and he started to compromise and so on. All throughout the Bible, you'll see people who started out good, but they didn't finish. You know, John Mark, who started out and he went on a trip with Paul and Barnabas, but he wimped out. He went home early. He couldn't handle it. Later on, he was strengthened, and later on, he finished the course. But there are so many people in the Bible that maybe didn't finish, but Paul said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've fought a good fight. He stayed with it all the way to the end. Now, we live in a day where people are changing all around us. Heroes that I've looked up to. I mean, see, you have to understand that maybe you didn't grow up in church, and maybe you've only been in church for a few years or a few months or whatever the case may be, but I grew up in church. I grew up in independent Baptist churches. I grew up in churches that preached the King James Bible, that won souls, that baptized converts, that did all these things, and I'm watching around me constantly all of my heroes, all the people who taught me the things that I believe, the things that I preach. I'm watching them go back on those things. They're the ones who taught it to me. And now they don't even believe it. And I'm watching churches change all around me. Preachers that I've once looked up to and known and loved changing around me. Now, I don't want to change. I want to be like the Apostle Paul, who said, nothing externally can change me. No amount of affliction, no amount of tribulation, no amount of persecution can move me. Nothing can. I'm unmovable, he said. I'm unstoppable. He said, I will finish the course. He said, nothing can move me. Like Jacob said, I'm not going to let go of what I believe. You see, our church has been around for 2 years now, and I just want to tell you something. This church is not changing. Period. It won't change. It doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter what anybody does. It doesn't matter what happens. This church will not change. You know what I love about recording the sermons and putting them on CDs? And just getting as many of those CDs out there as we can? Because then we can always remember what we used to be like. You know, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. We won't have to wonder, is the preaching still the same as it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Now, obviously, we should be growing. And obviously, we should be maturing in our own personal Christian lives. We should be becoming more zealous about soul winning, stronger spiritually. We should know the Bible more. But I'm talking about a change where we decide that what we used to believe and what we used to stand for, we might as well just back off on that. No, sir. And I'm going to tell you something. I always get out my old sermons. And, you know, we're only 2 years into this thing, so it's not really like we're going way back or anything. But I get out those early sermons, and I listen to them. And you want to know what I ask myself? Was I preaching harder then than I am now? Am I toning things down? Am I backing off? Am I going liberal? Okay? Because I do that self-check because I don't want to change. And you see, if we change, we'll know that we change because we have those tapes to prove what it used to be like, what the preaching used to be like. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't like our church, you're out of luck because it's not changing. And if you like it, then you're in luck because this is what it's going to be like. Okay? And we're not going the way of the world. We're not going the way of the liberals and the mega churches. And I'm going to tell you something. We're not going to go the way that the rest of the independent Baptists are going. You may not know this, you may not realize this, but Independent Baptist churches in the last few years have just undergone major changes. Major philosophical changes about the way they do things, about what they believe. And I'm not having any of it. I'm not going with it. You see, I want to be like the dog. You say, why'd you bring up that dog with the chew toy? I want to just bite my teeth onto what I believe and just not let go of it. You know, I want to bite down and say, this church is King James Bible only. You can try to pry this out of my mouth. I'll bite your hand. I'll bite down so hard. Hey, I'm not going to let go of what I believe. Hey, the King James Bible is the Word of God. I've studied it. I've examined it. You don't need to even go back into all this history and all this archaeology. I've done it. I've done all that study. You don't need that study. If you put God's diamond that was created by God next to the cubic zirconium that was created by man, it's not going to be hard for you to figure out which one God made and which one man made. Man cannot duplicate what God has made. Have you ever read the Apocrypha? These are the books that people have tried to insert into the Bible, the phony counterfeits of the Bible that were written between the books of Malachi and the book of Matthew around that time period. The Jews wrote these false, phony scriptures. And many people, including the Catholic Church, have tried to insert those, and in the Catholic Bible, they're in the Bible. Have you ever read them? They are the dumbest thing you've ever read. I mean, like, you read the Bible, it's powerful. Right? I mean, you read the Bible, it's a masterpiece. It's magnificent. It's written by God. There's no other book. I've read all kinds of literature. I grew up reading a lot of literature, doing a lot of reading. There's no book in the world that can even hold a candle. I remember my wife used to love to read literature. And she did a lot of reading before she got saved. Ever since she's gotten saved, literally, she has not read one book. I mean, that wasn't like a nonfiction book. You know, like she's read reference materials and books about nutrition and health and different things, different subjects, pregnancy, whatever. But she's not sat down and read one literary piece since she's been saved. And I asked her why, and she said, because you start reading it and it's just so inferior to the Bible. She just said, I'd rather read the Bible. The Bible is just such better literature. But if you read man's counterfeit, like if you read, for example, the apocryphal book of Ecclesiasticus, you know, they're trying to sound like Ecclesiastes. They're trying to sound like it's written like the Bible. If you read it, it's a joke. It sounds like I gave my son a pen. Well, this is an insult to my son. Never mind. It sounds like I just got like a 7-year-old and just gave him a pen and paper and just said, here, write something that sounds like the Bible, but, you know, just make it up. That's literally the quality. Because you can't match God's Word. I mean, you just can't do it. The Quran. Such a joke. The Book of Mormon. You know the Book of Mormon is 75% plagiarized from the King James Bible? 75% of it is directly copied from the King James. Do you ever wonder why the Mormons use the King James Bible? Have you ever thought about that? Because all these other religions don't use it. But the Mormons use the King James Bible. There's one reason and one reason alone that the Mormons use the King James Bible. I'll tell you what it is. Because 75% of the Book of Mormon is copied directly from the Bible. So it's to make it sound like the Bible. So that people will believe and say, oh, this sounds like the Bible. Why did a man who was in the 1800s write the Book of Mormon to sound like the 1600s, the King James Bible? He's just trying to plagiarize and make it sound like the Bible. And 75% of it directly quotes from the Bible. Because I ask Mormons, I say, so, why do you guys use the King James Bible? They don't know. I said, well, did they ever teach you, like, I asked this guy, and he was a diehard Mormon, I said, did they ever teach you like why the NIV is not as good? And he's like, what's the NIV? He'd never even heard of it. I said, why do you use the... And he said, well, we don't believe that the King James Bible is inerrant. He said, I believe the King James Bible has mistakes in it. And every Mormon will tell you that the King James Bible has mistakes in it and has a lot of translation errors and contradictions is what they'll say. The only reason that they use it is because it would be silly for them to use the NIV, because then it would contradict the Book of Mormon. Because the Book of Mormon is 75% plagiarized from the King James. Now, it's so easy to look at the Book of Mormon, and I've never read it. I've read like one page of it, and it was so dumb. At first I looked at a few pages, and it was just plagiarized from the Bible. It was like, oh, here's Malachi chapter 3, and they're calling it like Nephi chapter 7 or something. It's like, oh, there's Malachi 3, unchanged. You know, I just flipped through and saw all these scripture. And then I read some of the stuff that he wrote. It was like, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. He's talking about the Nephi and the Zephi and all this weird. I was like, what? It was so weird. It was so obviously written by a man. And so I want to hold on to what's been passed down to me, which is a heritage and a truth of God that says the King James Bible is the Word of God. Not a pretty good translation. Not, well, it's the best we've got. Hey, the Bible says that God will preserve His Word to every generation. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one jot or one tittle of the law to pass till all be fulfilled. You say, well, it's in the Greek and Hebrew. The Greek and Hebrew manuscripts are gone. Oh, the Textus Receptus. There's 38 different editions of it, and the one that people use to correct the King James Bible came out in 1638. The King James Bible came out in 1611. So, it's a product of the King James Bible. And I don't want to go all into that in tonight's sermon, but in reality, they went back and they tried to figure out what Greek they used to translate the King James, and they made a Greek text. And then they're going to use it to correct our own Bible. It makes no sense. Oh, it's preserved in the Greek and Hebrew. It's preserved in these other languages. Hey, everybody knows that 90% of anybody who preaches the gospel worldwide, who's a missionary, who's been a soul winner, if you take the last 400 years, where has the hub of Christianity been? The United States of America and England was where the gospel went forth, and it was through the King James Bible. But we're so easy to just let somebody take a King James Bible out of our hand and put some new Bible in our hand. Oh, okay, sure. You want to move me? Go ahead. Move what I change what I believe. Look, I'm not moving. I don't care whether it's popular. People write me all the time. They write me like every week. Oh, you know, that King James Bible is really going to hurt you. That really turns people off. That's what they say. King James Bible only turns people away. Oh, does it? I guess I better change Bibles then. Oh, man, I'd hate to turn anybody away. Look, it doesn't matter what's popular. Do you remember how this church started? Those that were here in the very early days? Remember when it was just a couple of us? It started out with just a couple people. If I wanted to compromise and go liberal so that people would come, wouldn't I have done it back then? When we had like my family and one or two people in the service? That would have been the time to change. Oh man, this isn't working. We need to change something. Hey, now that the church is growing, why would I change now? Oh, so I can get even bigger. Why? So what? Why would I want to have some big church that's exactly like the one down the street? We might as well all just join the one down the street. And this church, the whole point why I started a church is so that I could start a church that was different. This church is different. Faithful Word Baptist. Go visit the other churches. Hey, be my guest. Go down the phone book. Try every church in Phoenix, Arizona. Try every church in the United States. You'll see the Faithful Word Baptist Church is different. The people here are different. The people here love God, love the Bible, read the Bible, memorize the Bible, go out and win souls. Hey, this church is going to stay different, or else why do we even exist? Why would we go through all the work and all the effort and all the toil just to be another franchise of Burger King? No, this is independently owned and operated right here. Jesus Christ is the head. We don't have any franchise. We don't have a denomination. This is an independent Baptist church. It's going to stay that way. And so we need to be unmovable. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn, if you would. You're in 1 Corinthians 4. See, I don't want to back up on these things. I just can't understand for the life of me why churches change. I'm always talking to people that are just frustrated with their church. Relatives of mine, friends of mine, they call me up. And this week, one of my relatives said to me, he just said, you know what? It's just, my church is pretty good and everything, and the pastor's a really nice guy, and he's really loving, and he's really a smart guy, and he's really interesting. But he said it just bothers me so much that he never says anything controversial about anything. It's like he's just always really careful what he says. And this relative of mine just said, that just really bothers me. You know, I just feel like he's just always holding back. Here I am coming to church to hear the Bible preached, and everything this guy says is censored. You know, everything he says is just with the purpose of not offending anyone, and he will never say anything controversial. I'm going to tell you something. This is the way that we're going in America. Look down, if you would, at your Bible. At verse 23, it says, are they ministers of Christ? This is Paul speaking again. I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often. In hunger and thirst and fastings often. And cold and nakedness. But my church isn't growing fast enough, so I think we just need to change Bibles and change our music and change the preaching. Oh, and I never said anything controversial. Now, do you see a dichotomy here? Do you see two different things? Do you see a big difference between modern-day preaching and modern-day Christianity and what we're reading in the Bible? About a man said, beat me, throw me overboard the ship. I'm not going to change what I preach because it came from God. Paul said, I didn't receive it from man. I didn't receive the gospel that I preached from man. He said, I received it by a revelation from the Holy Ghost, and that's exactly how I receive what I believe from this Bible right here, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, revelation from God. I didn't get what I believe from man, so why do I care what man thinks about it? This is the only thing that matters, what the Bible says. How can I have the right to change the truth when the Bible has already been written and states what it is? The Bible says that I'm to be the messenger of the Lord of hosts. What right do I have to change the message? God says, tell my people, thus saith the Lord. He gives me a message. 1,189 chapters long. I'm supposed to bring this message. My job as a preacher is to build a great church. No. My job as a preacher is just to bring God's message. And just say, this is what God says. And I'll expound it to you and try to apply it to you and apply it to me. And I'm going to preach it and expound it and explain it. But what right do I have to say, well, this is what God told me to say, but that's a little bit extreme. No, that's not allowed. I better not say that. That's going to offend sister so-and-so, you know. I better not say that. What right do I have to do that? What right do I have to censor God's message? A guy called me on the phone. It wasn't yesterday. It was the day before yesterday. A guy called me on the phone. He goes to an independent fundamental. He started listening to some of the sermons that we have on the internet, and he goes to an independent fundamental Baptist church. And this is a church that I've always heard about, like lifted up to me as like, oh, this is one of the greatest churches and great powerhouse of soul winning and preaching and a great place. And he was calling me and he was being friendly to me. I said, hey, what church do you go to? And he called the name of the church. And I said, oh yeah, I said, I've heard about that. I said, I think even a few people that have been to that church have actually visited our church here. Because I think they have. I remember people who visited like about a year ago had said that they went to the same church. And, well, I'm not going to say where it was because I don't really know all the details. But this is what he told me. He said, you know, he said, it's a great church, but he said, you know what? He said, they believe right, but he said, they just will not preach anything that's controversial, preach anything that's upsetting to some people. And he told me, he said, man, he said, I really like listening to your sermons. And he said, he's like, don't change. He said, don't quit, man, just keep preaching that way. And he said that he talked to the pastor at his church and said, why don't you ever preach on? And you know, here's just an example. I mean, this isn't the only example, but this is what he brought up. He said, you know, there are all these women in our church, he said, that are like leaders in the like Sunday school teachers and in charge. Like, I'm already against that right there. But not only that, but he said they all have like a bunch of them have short hair and wear pants, you know. And here they are in church with their short hair and their pants on, and he said the pastor will never preach on either of those two subjects. Short hair on women, long hair on men, and pants on women. And he will not preach on it, and he said that they believe it. Now listen to me, my friend. If that man said, well, I just believe it's okay for women to have short hair and wear pants. Now, he's dead wrong. But at least I'd have more respect for him. But this is what it is. He believes that it's wrong for women to wear pants. You know, he thinks they should dress in feminine clothing, like a skirt or a dress. And he believes it's wrong for women to have short hair. But he said, I'm not going to preach that because some first-time visitor will be turned away by that message. And so he said, we'll never preach on women having short hair and women wearing pants being wrong. We won't preach on it because we just don't want to turn people away. I'm sorry, but that just makes me sick. What a wimp. What a pansy. Get up and preach what's right, sir. Hey, get up and say what you believe. God help us when the pastors in America are politicians. And I told him, this is what I told him. Because I don't want to just rip on his church or anything. This is what I told him. I said this. I said, well, sir, I said, do this. I said, go on the internet, because lots of churches have their sermons on the internet now like we do. And I think it's a blessing, you know, you can get all these sermons and listen to them and learn the Bible. But I said, get on the internet, and I said, find me one sermon by any independent fundamental Baptist in the last year, in the year of 2007, where the pastor preached against women wearing pants. You won't even find it. They all have rules. Some of them have rules against it, and they have the little unspoken, little hint, hint, wink, wink, nod, nod. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't find a church that will preach that kind of stuff. Why? Because that kind of preaching is considered radical, fanatical. You know, to say that it's wrong for women to wear pants. To say that it's wrong for women to have short hair. Look, there was a day when women all had long hair and they all wore skirts and dresses. And it wasn't even all that long ago. And you can get all upset about that, but you're just proving my point right now that I don't care whether you're upset about that. Because that's the truth. The Bible says a woman shall not put on that which pertaineth to a man, and a man shall not put on a woman's garment, for all that do such are an abomination to the Lord. Now you can sit there and say, well, pants aren't men's clothing. Then what is? Because I'm wearing the wrong thing if pants aren't men's clothing. Tell me what to wear. What should I put on? I'm waiting. What am I supposed to put on if I'm not supposed to wear pants? You say, well, pants go either way. I don't go either way, my friend. I'm a man 100% of the time. Oh, well, some clothes can go either way. Yeah, you're right. Socks. Socks can go either way. Yeah, a shirt can go either way. You're right. But you know what? There's something below the waist, my friend, that doesn't go either way. It's called pants or a skirt. And if you want to know whether pants are men's clothing or not, then what you ought to do is go look at the bathroom door, and you might just stand there puzzled for a while. You probably think there's two ladies' rooms, right? Or this one's for women, and this one's for both, because it's pants. Come on. And look, I don't care whether... Look, if you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Is that the biggest issue in the world? No, it's not the biggest issue in the world, but it embodies a philosophy that says when the world changes, we're going to change. The world changes what they wear, we'll change what we wear. And by the way, honey, would you plug your ears for a minute, please? Plug your ears. This next illustration involves her... I don't want to give away her Christmas gift, okay? So, okay, I finally figured out why women wear pants. I'll tell you when to unplug them. I finally figured out why women wear pants so much. Okay, I went to the store last night. And I'm doing some Christmas shopping. All right, I was in a clothing store. I don't want her to know that because I don't want her to know that I got her clothes. Okay. And I'm like trying to find skirts and I couldn't even find them. Have you experienced that, ladies? I mean, I went to the department store. I could not even find skirts. It was like pants. I thought I was in the men's department because it was these rugged, type pants. Like these tough looking jeans and everything. I was like, man alive. I'm like searching for, I found these like some see-through skirts and mini skirts. And so I was like, I could not even find a decent skirt. I'm like, well, there goes that Christmas idea. Nuts to, buying a skirt. And the clothing that they sell is unbelievable. It's so sleazy. I mean, it's bizarre. They had a picture of a girl that's the model for the clothing. I mean, this girl literally looked like she was just a crackhead. I'm not kidding. I mean, her eyes were like sunk back into her head. I mean, she looked bad. You know, have you ever seen people that are just on drugs a lot? And this girl was so skinny. It was gross. I mean, she was just very, very skinny. And her eyes had like dark circles around them, and her eyes were like sunk back in her head. I mean, she literally looked like a drug addict. And I'm looking at this picture of a drug addict in these sleazy clothes. I'm thinking, how is that even attractive? That's so weird. And it was just very shocking to me. And I sat there and said to myself, good night, no wonder women all wear pants. That's 90% of what they sell is pants. But I'm sorry. That shouldn't determine what you view as right and wrong. That shouldn't determine what... I mean, what if every store in the world quit selling skirts? Then make a skirt, for crying out loud. Go ahead and unplug your ears, honey. You all right? You all right back there? But anyway, the point is... Hey, how did she hear me when I said to unplug her ears? Huh? See what I mean about her? I was telling you that before the service. That's how she is, okay? She's not really plugging her ears, you know. But anyway, if you want to find a church that's never going to preach, ladies, on your clothing, if you want to find a church that'll never rebuke your clothing, and I would never personally rebuke your clothing, I'm just doing it in general terms from the pulpit, but I would never come to you and tell you that you're dressed wrong, but I'm going to tell you something. Go ahead and dress like you want to dress. Go ahead and dress like a man. Go ahead and dress like Britney Spears or something. Go ahead. It's no skin off my back. If you have that little self-dignity, if you don't have any worth or value about yourself, where you just want to walk around looking like a tramp and a hussy, then go right ahead. Who's stopping you? But hey, you're coming to a church where the pastor has respect for women. He thinks that you're worth more than that, and so he's going to tell you to dress with dignity and respect, to respect yourself enough to cover your body with clothing. And this whole thing of where everybody just strips off their clothing, it's because they have no self-respect and no self-dignity. It's a self-degrading society that strips down their clothes. It's a girl who has no value or worth of herself that just flaunts her body, because that's what all she thinks that she has value, is just a physical body. Don't you think that there's more to it than that, ladies? Don't you think that there's a soul and a spirit and a mind, or are you just a body? But that's the way that you dress when you're just exposing your body. You say, oh, I want guys to like me. What kind of guys do you want to like you? You're going to attract the wrong kind of guys when you're dressing sleazy, I'll tell you right now. You're not going to want that kind of attention, I'm telling you right now. Some evil man's going to suck you in when you dress that way. You ought to dress in a way that respects yourself. You know, a righteous man sees a woman that dresses in a way where she respects herself. And you know what? That is what he is going to find attractive. A woman that's dressed modestly, decently, and feminine. What kind of a guy wants a girl that's dressing like a man, talking like a man, and acting like a man? A queer, effeminate little sissy. You think I want to be married to a woman that acts like a man, dresses like a man, talks like a man, walks like a man? Ugh, you know. Hi, honey, I'm home. Good night. Hey, I married a woman that's feminine because I want a feminine wife. Because I'm a man and I like a woman and not, you know, some kind of a he-she, you know, mixture, you know. Not sure what they are. Good night. And you see, look, people are constantly trying to intimidate me. They're constantly trying to tell me, you can't preach like that. You're running people off. You're turning people away. So what? I'm just the messenger. I don't have the right... God's turning people away. God's the one who wrote the book on gender specificity. Okay? God's the one who wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 22. I didn't write it. Okay? And so I'm not going to change on that. I'm not going to move on that. And any preacher who is going to let the people in the pew dictate what he preaches is not even worth his salt and should get out of the ministry. Any preacher who's just some, I mean, it should be called Pastor Jukebox. Because he's coin-operated, right? He's like a coin-operated preacher, right? You put in your money, you bring your offering, you put in your money, and you put in your money, and then you punch in what song you want him to play. Oh, what sermon do you want to hear? You know, just cue it up on old Pastor Jukebox. Pastor Diner Jukebox. Why don't we give you a little menu? Like, you know, you ever go to those diners where you have the jukebox at the table with the little menu? We're going to put a little menu on the back of your chair. You can flip through it and say, oh, that'd be a nice sermon. Oh, I'd love for him to preach on that. And then whoever puts in the most money is the one I'm going to preach. Right? It's like a bidding situation. Good night. You think I care what people think? You think I care what people want to hear? I'm not preaching what you want to hear. I'm preaching what you need to hear. Sometimes what I preach isn't even what I want to hear. But it's what I need to hear. And it's what you need to hear. See, I love you enough to tell you what you need to hear. And you may not like me as much. But my goal is not for you to like me. My goal is for you to succeed. My goal is for you to please God. My goal is for you to be the best Christian that you can be, not so that I can succeed, but so that you can succeed. I'm not going to get up here and people, you know, let's apply this. Take it away from preaching. How about child rearing? My goal is not to just be my kid's buddy all the time. I try to be their friend and spend time with them and do something. But you know what? My goal is not to be their buddy. My goal is to be their father. My goal is to be the boss. And so there are times when I have to be unpopular with my children. And you have to do the same. And you know what? If you're one of these people who just wants to be your kid's buddy all the time, and you don't want to be an authority figure, you don't want to punish, you don't want to train and lead, you know what? You don't love your kids. You love yourself because you want them to like you, which is self-gratifying that people will, oh, my Pastor Steve Anderson, I just want people to like me. That's selfish. I don't want people to like me. I want to be what you need. You don't need to come in here and have me just pat you on the back and never tell you anything negative out of the Bible. That's not going to change you. That's not going to make you grow. That's not going to make you what you need to be. You need somebody to balance out what you're getting the rest of the week out in the world. All the permissiveness and loose living and all the gray area. You need to come to church and get some black and white, right and wrong. This is right. This is wrong. You need somebody to push a reset button for you and show you what's really going on in the world. And so that's what I'm going to give you. It doesn't matter whether that's what I want or you want. It really couldn't care less to Paul or me or any real preacher. See, every real preacher just preaches the Bible and doesn't care what people think. Because it's more important to him to preach the Bible correctly than whether he's living in a nice house or in a jail cell. Whether he's shipwrecked or whether he's living in the lap of luxury. It doesn't matter. But not only that, but I'm going to have to skip some of this for sake of time, but look if you would at, I have to skip a lot of this. Look at Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11, verse 16. We're talking about spiritual toughness. We're talking about not being a baby, a wimp, okay? Especially this, you know, maybe applies more to men, okay? Because there's nothing worse than a wimpy, sissy man. Nothing worse. I mean, it's bad when the woman gets a crew cut and puts on a pair of jeans, you know. Hey, that's bad. But there's nothing worse than an effeminate, sissified wimp of a man. I get so tired. I have no patience for sissies and wimps. I have no patience for somebody who has no backbone and no spine. I don't have patience for these males who are not a man, who don't have any kind of a backbone or any kind of a fight in them. They're just some kind of a pushover. Makes me sick. I can't stand it. Now, maybe as a woman, you don't quite totally understand that. Maybe you do understand. I hope you do understand that. But there's nothing worse than a Twinkie of a man. There's just nothing worse. There's nothing more sickening. Nothing more disgusting to me than to walk down the street and to see some guy with his little feathered out little hairdo, and he's got the little frosted tips, and he's got his little tailor-made clothes that are just so perfect. And, you know, you give him a handshake and he gives you the old limp fish handshake. He just kind of puts his hand in your hand. Every time I do, I just try to squeeze it as hard as I can. There's nothing worse than a sissy. Nothing worse than a pansy. Show me the wimps and pansies in the Bible. Show me. Show me a man of God in the Bible who was a wimp, who let people just push him around. Some sissy. Good night. The Bible says in Matthew 11:16, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we've piped unto you and you've not danced. We've mourned unto you and you've not lamented." It's a childish generation that we're living in, just as it was in John the Baptist's day. People are wimpy. They let every little thing bother them. Somebody said something that you, somebody told me Merry Christmas and I'm actually celebrating Kwanzaa this year and Hanukkah. Get over it. Grow up. Quit being so thin-skinned. Or even in your house. You ought not just, every time somebody says something a little bit wrong, "Oh, I can't believe you said that to me that way." You know, toughen up a little bit. Grow up a little bit. Huh? Oh, I talked to somebody the other day. I said, "Hey, let's go out soul winning." And it's raining. It's too cold. Or, you know, there was a guy, this is what it was. There was a pastor, my sister, this is what the story was actually, I'm trying to remember exactly what the story was, but my sister was trying to go visit a church, a new church, this was a while back, and she called the pastor and asked him if he went door-to-door soul winning, and this is what he said. He said, "Well, I go soul winning 7 months out of the year, because the other 5 months it's too cold. So I just go 7 months a year soul winning." What kind of a wimp are you? What do you just never leave your house the other 5 months? You just go into hibernation like a polar bear or something? You just get in bed and just pull the covers all the way over your head? Because you're scared the boogeyman's going to get you? So you put the covers on. You got a flashlight under the covers for 5 months of the year, you wimp? It was in Farmington, New Mexico. How cold does it really get there in the winter? How cold? 30 degrees, 20 degrees? I don't care how cold it gets. 20 degrees. So I've been soul winning was below zero in Chicago, Illinois. So what? Grow up. Be a man. And I think his name was like Pastor Stackpole or something. So my wife says, "Oh, that's old 7 month Stackpole." That's what she called it. That was her nickname for him. Yeah, that's 7 month Stackpole's church. 7 months a year, hell is real and heaven's real. 7 months a year, people are unsaved. The other 5 months, everybody's just going to heaven when they die. But only 7 months a year does soul winning matter. But it just shows a wimp that says, "I can't, it's too cold, I can't go soul winning." Go soul winning! "Oh, I'm too tired." Do it! "Oh, I don't feel like coming to church, I'm having a bad day." Come to church anyway! Don't be a wimp! Don't be a sissy! Don't be lame! Don't be a sick, sorry, sad excuse for a man. You say, "I'm a lady." Well, if you're a lady... I was preaching to the men right now. I would never talk to you ladies that way. Good day. What do you think of me? But I'm talking about a man who says it's too cold to go soul winning. I'm just going to go 7 months out of the year. "Well, it's too hot in Phoenix, Arizona to go soul winning. And we don't let that stop us around here, do we? We just go soul winning anyway." And you know, ladies, I'm not asking you to be, you know, some kind of a tough girl, you know. But I'm going to say this, though. You ought to be spiritually strong enough to say, "I'm not just going to let every little thing keep me out of church. I'm not going to sit there and say, 'Oh, I broke a nail, I can't come to church. Oh, I woke up this morning, I had to blow my nose, and so I don't think I'm going to go to church.'" Look, don't you realize that we live in the lap of luxury in America? Don't you think that you could endure a little bit of discomfort? Look at what Paul went through. I mean, doesn't that convict you when you read through that list? I mean, when you read through that list, doesn't that just grip you? Here's the guy who said, he said, we're like the filth of the world. I mean, he said, people hate us. He said, we're beaten and starving and thirsty and suffering all the time. Good night. None of our lives is even close to that. And yet the littlest thing happens and we get all upset. We get all in a tizzy because, you know, oh, things aren't going just right. The weather is not just right. I'm having a bad hair day, so I'm not going to come to church. Look, we ought to decide that we're going to endure some suffering for Jesus. Huh? Endure some hardness. And especially if you're a man, I'm saying, you need to just become a man and say, I'm not going to let these little things push me around. I'm not going to let people push me around. You go soul winning with somebody and somebody's mean to them and they say, that's it, I'm not going soul winning anymore. Just toughen up a little bit. Just toughen up. Just go out again. You know, when somebody's rude to me, I'm soul winning. I just shake it off and just go to the next door. There's going to be times that people are mean to you. There's going to be angry phone calls, angry letters, angry, you know, personal encounters with people. You just got to shake it off. It's only going to get worse. Paul said, I'm writing this to warn you because these kind of things will happen to you if you live for God. That's what he said. He said, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad like you don't suffer, and I do. He said, I'm really just trying to warn you of what's going to happen to you in your life. And so you got to keep that in mind. You got to think about that. But so we need to grow up. The Bible says that we henceforth be no more children. Ephesians 4:14. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The Bible says there are people that are waiting to trick you, waiting to deceive you, waiting to lie to you. And he says, if you're childish, if you're a little kid that's tossed to and fro, you let people push you around and you're not unmovable like Paul would say, I'm not moving. This is where I'm standing right here. Like Jacob said, I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to let go of these things that I've stood for my whole life. I've held on for this long. I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to be moved. He says, but if you're a child, people will just push you around. They'll just get up and, I mean, they can just get up and just preach and you'll just believe it. You'll just, whatever way the wind's blowing, it's the way that you're going to go. That's the world we're living in. That's the generation we're living in, a childish generation. But we ought to decide to grow up and mature in the faith and be tough and say, I'm not moving. Look, if you would, at 1 Chronicles chapter number 11. 1 Chronicles chapter number 11. All the way back in the Old Testament. You see, I remember when I started this church, you know, I mean, we started by faith, is one way of putting it, okay? We showed up here on a Thursday, December 22nd, 2005. We didn't know anyone. We had no contacts. We had no plan. We didn't know what we were doing. We had no, you know, I mean, I just didn't really know. I was just kind of flying by the seat of my pants. I went out soul winning on Thursday. And then, yeah, I'm reflecting because this was 2 years ago. This is the anniversary, but we went down to IKEA and bought a bunch of chairs. We bought a bunch of songbooks. We went out and knocked doors and went soul winning every day for 3 days, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And I remember I woke up on Sunday morning and I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know if anybody was coming. I'd won a lot of people to the Lord in those 3 days. And I had no clue if anybody was going to show up to the first service or what was going to happen. And so I just decided, I just said, you know, I don't think anybody's going to come. You know what I mean? I was like, I don't know if anybody's really coming. Because I had a lot of contacts, but I was thinking, I don't know. So I jumped in my car. This was on the Sunday morning, the first Sunday morning of our church. I knew my family was going to be there. You know, I knew I was going to be there. So we were definitely having a service, but I just didn't know if anybody else was going to come. So you know what I did? I got in the car, and I drove around to the people's house that said they were coming. I knocked on their door. This is Christmas morning. How's that for a day to start a church? On Christmas Day. What kind of planning is that? I knocked on the door on Christmas morning and said, you're coming, right? You're coming to church, right? It's in an hour. And they're like, okay. You know, and then they got ready and came. And, you know, I talked to them all afterward and they said none of them would have come if I hadn't come that morning. none of them would have come. They would have all forgotten. And I went around and knocked everybody's door. You're coming, right? You're coming, you know. And I'm all excited, like, come on, you're coming, you know. And they're like, okay, you know. And then they got ready. They're in, like, their pajamas and everything. You know, it's Christmas morning. They got ready. They came down. And we had a good service. You know, we had 9 people. And then at night, we had 7 people. Okay. And you know, to us, that was great. Because we didn't really know if anybody was coming. Because we just started from nothing. From soul winning. And I remember, for that first year, you know, it was pretty lean. I mean, and Amanda can tell you, she was there the whole time. She came on the second Sunday morning. She can tell you that it was very lean. And there was a time when we got up to where we were like in the 20s, and then we just like dropped back to like 7, okay? And it was that way for a long time. And at first, I mean, because for a while, things were really going. We had a lot of people, and it was really growing, and the we were filled up and everything. But then it's just like, everybody left, and it was just down to, like, my family, Amanda, and Virginia. It was down to. Just again and again, service after service. You remember that? I mean, that's just who was... And we had visitors every week that would come, you know. But, I mean, the only people that were regularly there was my family, Amanda, and Virginia. And that's after, you know, 6 months, 7 months, 8 months of working. And that's what we had. We'd moved backwards. I mean, we started out lean, and then we grew, and then went back to nothing. And it was just like that just for months and months. And you know what? I'm going to tell you, that's discouraging. You know, I'm a human being, obviously. And that's discouraging to go out soul winning and knock doors and win souls and pray and study and read the Bible and preach and to just for the church not to be growing. But you know what? I just kept telling myself, I'm not going to let these things move me. And I said, I'd rather fail doing it the right way than to be like all these other people. And you know, it was tough to hang in there. And obviously, you know, it was great to have Amanda and Virginia there to know that they were going to be there. You know, that was a blessing. And that means a lot to me to this day. But it was discouraging when the church is just not growing at all, when nothing's happening. But you know what? I just said, I can't let these things move me. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to change my preaching. I'm not going to change our soul winning method. I'm not going to change anything. I'm just going to stay with it. And you know, we stayed with it and stayed with it. And toward the end of the year, things started to pick up. And this year has been just way better. I mean, it's really just taking off. I mean, good night. In October, the attendances were fantastic. You know, now we're a little bit down from the, you know, the holidays when everybody loves Jesus so much that they miss church and whatever. And then some people are just sick and everything like that because traveling, you know, legitimately people travel and go places and that's fine. But I'm going to tell you something. Our church is going to grow much bigger next year. And we're going to give it everything we got. We're going to be out knocking the doors, winning the souls. But nothing's going to change at all. You say, are you going to stop using the word faggot from the pulpit? No. No. Say, why not? Because it keeps them out of here. That's why. Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. If I wanted to be some limp-wristed, sissified, little twinkie, sorry preacher, oh, he's just more loving. He's more wise. When you're older, you're understanding. I hope that that's not what I get when I get older, when I become controlled by money, when I become controlled by the people in the pew and by society. You know, let me give you an illustration. We were in church in Sacramento, California. This missionary came to our church. He was a missionary to Canada. And we were sitting in Sunday school, and the missionary to Canada got up, and this is what he said. He said, in Canada, he said, it's so liberal, and it's really a wicked place. And he said, in Canada, it's illegal to preach against homosexuality. He said, it's illegal. It's even illegal to even read the verses in the Bible that deal with homosexuality from Leviticus and from Romans chapter 1. He said you can't even read those quotations from the King James Bible from the pulpit, or you could go to jail for that. And this is what he said. So, he said this. He said, so, I guess we won't be preaching on that then. And he was not kidding. I mean, he was serious. He said, so, I guess we won't be preaching on that. And man, you could have heard a pin drop. Because this, you know, the church that we went to was like fundamental, like they preach hard and everything. The place just went silent. And he said, oh, well, I mean, I guess at least not every Sunday morning. I just thought to myself, I just said, God, of course. please, God, help our church not to support this piece of trash that's standing in front of me behind a pulpit calling himself a man of God. That's how I feel about it. Because a man is going to get up and call himself a preacher and the messenger of the Lord of hosts and say, it's against the law to preach against the worst sin in the Bible, so I'm not going to mention it. I was like, thank you, God, for letting that man slip up and tell us what he really is. A spineless wimp. Anybody who believes something and won't preach it as a man of God is a wimp. And I don't care whether you agree with that. That's what the Bible says. Paul said, I've not spared anything. He said, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He said, I didn't leave anything out. I said it all. Why do you think they're beating Paul? You think that they beat him because he was preaching on the love of God every Sunday? Do you think that he was beaten with rods thrice because he was telling everybody to have a love session or something? No. He was beaten because he was preaching hard on sin. Because he was preaching things that were against the law to preach and that were controversial. You know, lately I've noticed this thing in Tempe. You knock on the doors, and maybe you've experienced this. It's illegal to go door to door in Tempe. Who's heard that when you're out soul winning in Tempe? It's illegal to go soul winning out in Tempe. This is what I tell people when they say that to me. I say, you know what? I say, I've knocked every door in the city limits of Tempe, and I'm on my second time around. And I said, see you in a couple of years. Because they're like, don't ever come back. You need to put us on a list of people that you're not going to come back to. I said, you know what? I'll see you in a couple of years. Because I'm going to make the rounds again. You say, oh, I can't believe that you'd break the law like that. Hey, God said to go house to house. God said preach the gospel to every creature. What God says is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to worry. I'm not breaking the law because there's something called the Constitution of the United States that says that I have the right to exercise my religion and my speech. And I have the right to go to that door and preach the gospel. And I don't care whether it's illegal. I don't care whether it's against. You know, it was probably that faggot mayor that we had, Neil Giuliani. You know what I'm talking about? The mayor of Tempe. Now we have a new mayor. But for years, just right when I moved here, they got a new mayor. But the mayor before that was the first openly gay mayor in the state of Arizona, the mayor of Tempe. This sodomite that was the mayor for like 8 years. So who do you think passed the law against not knocking on doors and soul winning in Tempe? That sodomite? That queer? You think I'm going to let that queer push me around? Hey, I hope that queer shows up here and tells me not to do it, and he'll get in a fist fight with me. Because I'm not going to let some queer mayor, some sissy, some pedophile, tell me whether I can preach the gospel or not. And so you say, oh, I can't believe this kind of preaching. You haven't read the Bible. You haven't read the Bible where somebody got up and preached and said, throw me in jail. Put me in a boat. Take me to Rome. I'll face them. I'll preach to them. I'll stand up for what's right. And so I'm going to tell you something. This church will never change. This church is not backing down. And if you back down, then I don't know what to tell you. If you back down and you're a man, you're a wimp. If you back down and you're a woman, then you know what? You're a weak Christian. And you need to be strengthened in the Word of God. And you need to follow some men who are going the right direction. Period. And so, I'm talking tonight about spiritual toughness. None of these things move me should be your motto in your life. I will not let go should be a motto. Where you grip hold of the truth, grip hold of what's right. Because, you know what, you can stand there and look at me like I'm crazy, but we're going to see who's crazy a couple years from now. When we get our new wonderful president in office, when things start changing, when it's President Hillary or President Barack Osama bin Laden or one of these Republican gimmicks who's just as liberal as the Democrats are, you know what? When we get one of them in office, and when all of a sudden you're being forced to put your kids in some public school that promotes sodomy. And when you're all of a sudden being, you say, that would never happen. Oh, like in Europe, where kids who are homeschooled are taken out of their homes by the police and brought to school? Did you know that? I heard about it on the radio, just in the news, about kids in Germany being taken out of their homes by police, kidnapped from their parents, taken away from their parents because their parents homeschooled their kids. They were born-again Christians homeschooling their kids in Germany. Their daughter was abducted, and they didn't even know where she lives. Abducted by the government and forced into the schools, into a brainwashing session. You say, oh, that never happened in America. There's a lot of things happening right now in America that I never thought would happen in America either. Did you ever think that you'd see a man in a skirt in America? Because I saw one 2 days ago on Indian School Road and 27th Avenue, standing on the corner in a skirt, at a tight-fitting, see-through skirt all the way down to his ankles, a man. I saw it 2 days ago. Did you ever think you'd see that in America? I was in the gas station a month and a half ago or so. I was in the gas station on Indian School, if I'm not Indian School. And seriously, there is Indian School is a messed up road. I mean, there's a lot of weird stuff. In East Phoenix on Indian School, I went to the gas station. The guy behind the counter had pink lipstick on, pink nail polish on, and he was just completely, just looked like a drag queen. But he talked with a man's voice. And he's ringing up stuff. I'm just thinking, like, you know, these chips and soda just don't look as good anymore. I don't even want to be rung up by this freak. You know, this is the world we're living in. And if you want to go to a church and you say, well, you know, maybe you're a little extreme. You know, maybe I'm a little extreme. Whatever. So what? Would you rather go somewhere where the pastor just is afraid to say anything about what's going on? Because I'm going to tell you something. The pastors who don't preach on this kind of stuff, that don't hit on the sin, that say, well, we believe it, but we're not going to preach it because we don't want to offend. And they'll even come out and tell you that. Can't preach it. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to turn people away because we're so loving. The pastors who are not preaching on this stuff are the reason why America's in the condition it's in right now. You want to know why your school's a cesspool? You want to know why TV is porno? You want to know why guys are walking up and down the street in Tempe, Arizona with a skirt on? You want to know why all this weird stuff is going on? It's because preachers aren't preaching against it. If every Baptist even, forget all the other denominations, if every Baptist was getting up in the pulpit preaching that men should dress like men, women should dress like women, men should be manly, don't be a sissy, don't be a pansy, don't let people push you around, stand up for what's right, stand your ground, be tough, it doesn't matter what people think, it doesn't matter what's popular, right is right, wrong is wrong, all the time, it doesn't matter, stand up for what's right, who cares what people think, we would not be in the position that we're in right now, I promise you that. We would not be. I heard somebody say a statistic that 88% of the people in the United States claim to be a Christian of some kind. Or 82% or whatever it was. And I mean, that's a pretty big number. And yet, Jesus is forced out. The Bible's forced out. Abortion is on a rampage. Everything is wrong. Why? Because every Christian has their tail between their legs and is afraid to stand up for what's right. That's the problem. And we need a generation of young men. I'm glad my sons are hearing this. Because we need a generation of men that will stand up and scream and yell and fight tooth and nail and do what it takes to stand up for God in these last days. Because I'm not going out with a fight. And this church is not going out with a fight. And you say, well, this isn't the formula for church growth. Well, then so what? Then we'll just be small. But we're not going to be small because our church is growing. It always has and it always will. And it's going to grow of people that love God, who love soul winning, who want to do what's right, and who don't want to live in a little bubble like everything's fine when it's not. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just give us the strength and the toughness that we need. God, please help us not to be thin-skinned and every little thing offends us and every little words offend us. Sticks and stones can break our bones, but words and names that people say should never hurt us. God, please just strengthen the backbone of every man that's under the sound of my voice right now, of my own sons, myself, men that are here, dear God. Just please just strengthen us. Help us to be tough and help the ladies that are here, dear God, to not be pushed around or carried about with every wind of doctrine, dear God, but help us all to hold on tight to what we believe. Not change. Not be pushed around. Not be afraid to stand up for what's right. We're all going to be called upon sometime soon to take the stand for what's right. Help us all to be strong and to stand for the Lord. Not to be like Peter, where he buckled under the pressure. not to be like others who denied Jesus, dear God, but to stand true. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, let's sing one last quick song here. Let's sing Stand Up for Jesus.